pray. Lord, we thank you for your glorious gospel. Lord, we thank you for your amazing love, Lord, your persevering love. Lord, your heavenly calling. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray for your blessing on it. Yes. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would just meet us. Lord, we thank you for your kindness, Lord, in giving us your word, Lord, to help us, Lord. Yes. Just stand into your anointing this morning, Lord, from you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, brothers and sisters, just by way of introduction, what I'm basically going to be doing this morning is just giving a few thoughts about the letter to the Romans. It has seemed good to us over the last several months during our time on Monday nights that it would be helpful to look at it, to look at that together. And it's been really encouraging to me over the same time how many brothers and sisters, it turns out, have also been studying Romans on their own, different groups of sisters, different groups of brothers and stuff. And I just feel like it's just such a sign of the Lord's kindness, you know. A lot of us have also been helped over the years from books and materials from brothers concerning the subject matter of the book of Romans. I call it the Gospel according to Paul. Anytime a brother says, you know, I read this book called Normal Christian Life and it really impacted my life, I'm like, because that'll rock your world. If you haven't read it, it'll be one of the most helpful things you ever read there. And we really need the help of Paul's gospel today, particularly. And we'll get into that a little further as we go along. Let's look first. Let's read Romans 1:1-7. Where Paul introduces his gospel. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who is born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. And we'll be going back and forth to that over and over again as we proceed. Let's also look at Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. One other verse in Galatians. Starting in verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, because this is Paul speaking again, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from men, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So what we want to fellowship about this morning is not a philosophy. It's not a how to feel better. It's the gospel of God. It came from God to Paul directly through a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not a philosophy. It's not one of these Hellenistic philosophy things. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ that was given to Paul. The reason why I've asked you guys in your kindness to come and stay with us this morning, they're in your the high school group. I think we are in an age now where we're past the idea of casual Christian. I think we're past the idea of cultural Christian. This gospel is to all of us, because the spirit of this world speaks in a way that is so directly to the natural man that if you are not directly related to Jesus Christ with all of your strength, you will be swept away, because your natural man is totally in line with everything that's coming over TikTok. I mean, with everything that's coming over whatever. Now, I hope I didn't cause anybody to have an attitude by saying TikTok. But whatever it is, the enemy has learned to, in these last days, is zooming in on man's desire for self and Jesus, Savior, Messiah, has come. Paul in the gospel, the gospel of Paul, I keep calling it, but Paul in his gospel gives such an unflinching diagnosis of our situation, a clear statement of God's calling, and a clear statement of the way between the two. Apparently, I managed to bring every piece of paper in my house except the main one that had my outline on it. No. Oh, they don't want me to read that one to them. Let me see. So thank you for your... thank you for your patience. Paul, in the first two chapters of Romans, deals with Romans was written in about 56 AD. Paul was in Corinth at the time. He was writing to the church in Rome, composed of Jews and Gentiles. We could tell by the people that he was saying hi to at the end of the letter. And he was dealing with the obstacles and the arguments. First, he was telling them, say, hey, you guys, I'm literally looking forward to seeing you. Have some fellowship together, kind of like the way that we do. Have fellowship together, each one sharing the Christ that they have with the other one, and each one coming away with more than they had when they started. Then in the middle of Romans 1, I'm not going to pass this verse. Let me see. God's indictment: for the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That is nothing but the outcome of the fall. When man decided, hey, I'm going to go my own way. You know, the way that started, the accuser came and said, hey, you might want to check out God's motives. you know, he really wants you to be a slave, you know. So it might be in your best interest to kind of like strike it out on your own. And man did, fell into darkness. And that continued up until today. And the thing is, without the presence of God, it just goes from dark to darker to darker to darker. So Paul is laying that out through the first up through chapter through the end of chapter one, chapter two. He's saying, okay, you guys, now that you figured out how the person to your left and to your right is so messed up, you know what? Anything you condemn them of, you're guilty of yourselves. You guys are all in the same boat. Apart from Christ, all of us are in the same boat. The conclusion: all men are under sin. Not men. All men. Not doesn't say all men have done this. All men have done that. All men have done that. It means that there's this principle that we are under that makes us sinners. The reason why we sin is because we are sinners. Not the other way around. It's not, oh, I've done that, so I'm this. It's, I have this disease. It's kind of like a virus in a computer. It's like, it's got it, so it does this. It's got it. You try to clean it out, it's got it, you know? And as that part concludes, he brings it to a conclusion. In verse nine, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have also already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Just as I was saying, here's a statement: as it's written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the paths of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes, because by the works of the law, this is verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. This is really important. God is righteous. He is love. He is indescribably love. But he's also righteous. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs that says the judge that condemns the innocent or the judge that acquits the guilty is unrighteous. So it's not like God could say, man, I'm sorry that happened to you guys. Let's start over. But he came in righteousness. He sent his son in righteousness to be the propitiation for our sins. Our salvation is based on God's righteousness. It's great grace toward us, but it's based in God's righteousness. And that is so encouraging in time of when you're under siege by the enemy, saying, well, God's mad at you today. How do you know that your slate is still clean? The basis is in righteousness. It's righteous for us to be able to come before him, because Christ is a propitiation for our sins. That's an encouragement for hearts. Paul's gospel also gives us a gospel for living, and connects us to God's purpose. in chapter 8, kind of look at the bookends here. Starting with chapter 8, God talks about how he wants us, let me see, in verse 14, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Down in 17, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. The scriptures talk about how the Lord, it's the Lord's purpose that Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. The scripture talks about us ruling and reigning with Christ. That was his purpose from creation. You know, the scripture talks about how the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The Lord knew what would happen. The Lord knew what would happen at the fall. He sent his son to be propitiation for our sins. It's his purpose that we would rule and reign with him. A friend of mine used to say, we sing about the sweet by, you know, we sing about the sweet by and by. We might have heard this before. You know, we sing about the sweet by and by, but the question is, what about the nasty now and now? You know, and that's the theme. That's the theme of Romans 5 through Romans 8. Excuse me. Oh, I missed the connection there. In chapter 4, the scripture gives Abraham, Paul gives Abraham as an example of how we have standing to be able to approach God, how our relationship with him has been restored. It says that Abraham was justified by faith. The thing that's such a blessing of that is if it had had anything to do with us, we would have messed it up. William Newell talks about how God picked the one thing that meant man had absolutely nothing to do with the equation, and that was to use faith. Because that meant that man was saying, that meant that it was not man's works in any way. It was our faith in God's faithfulness to do what he told us he would do. We have access to him based on faith. One of my favorite verses, okay, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not let us have some. I think it's clear with it. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. I love that word, our introduction. Oh, from what I understand, that has the sense of being presented. We are invited. We have this introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Our access to the throne room in prayer, our access to fellowship with our Heavenly Father is based on this grace, based on this righteousness, this justification that we have before God by faith, his righteousness, our faith, his righteousness. And the scripture right after that on verse 3 says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. This is a process. There's one part that is a certainty right from the beginning. We've been reconciled to God through the death of His Son. There's a process, and the whole point is preparing us as sons. We call it justification. We just talked about sanctification, consecration. It's the pathway between the way that the Lord finds us and His purpose for us. Why I feel like it's so important that we have these times. You know, we can have that in all things He might have preeminence. You know, we recognize that's true. You know, we know in our hearts that when we hear these things, there's a witness within our hearts. You know, seated with Christ in the heavenlies, there's a witness in our hearts. But it's something that the Lord works out, and we need to recognize that there's a pathway. And sometimes it can be kind of a perplexing. It's like, okay, why am I starting to see all this stuff in my heart? You know, and the Lord's working with us. He has a path. He has a pathway that He's leading us on. He calls us to fall in love with the person of the Lord Jesus. He's the one that's taken us by the hand. The whole point is to turn the eyes off of us and turn the eyes onto Him. Oh, He carries us through. Oh, the pitfall is where there's introspection, where there's resolutions. You know, following Romans chapter 5, which talks about the certainty of our acceptance, the certainty of our standing in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Once that happens, there's a civil war that starts out in our hearts, because there's this thing called sin, and there's this thing called the presence of Jesus in our hearts. And the Lord, in his mercy, made a way that we can be free. The Lord tells us in verse 3, says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" In the same way that we were joined with him, he became sin for us, died for our sins, we died with him so that we could be free from the virus. But when we look at ourselves, it looks very much alive, and we're like, "Oh my goodness, what am I going to do now?" But as we look away, as we look off to him, we are able to live trusting him. You know, we were baptized into his death. It doesn't say if you have enough faith, you'll be baptized into his death. It doesn't say you'll be... It doesn't say that you will, that by your, that if you have extra strong faith, you'll be baptized into his death. It says that you were, that we were. It's God's doing. It's God's doing that brought it about. He's the one that set us free from the virus so we can walk in the Spirit. For the death that Christ died, he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. The reason why we consider ourselves to be dead to sin is because it's a fact. Because we were crucified with him. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Then our responsibility is, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that we would present our members to God as instruments of righteousness, that he could bear fruit, that he could bear his fruit through our lives as we offer our body, as we offer ourselves to him. I want to give you an example of how this works out. You know, we sang a song by William Cooper. There is a fountain filled with blood. I want to elaborate a little bit on. I think John mentioned that he lived with John Newton cared for him as he gradually went insane. Wes Cooper gradually went insane. There's a hymn that Newton wrote. I was looking for it in a book, but it's called basically the Lord was like, let me see the phone again. I'll look up the hymn. It's right here. That's right here on that side. Thank you. I'm not going to do that to you. John Newton did not have the compassion to do that type of service in John Newton. It wasn't because John Newton was a nice person. John Newton was how did his tombstone say? A profligate, a slave trader, it says in the hymn, he asked the Lord that he might give him these graces, that he might give him to know this joy and this peace and these graces of God and stuff like that. And he's like, so Lord, why in the world did you turn my life upside down? And it was to show him that God might be his everything. See, that's something that was lost, at the fall. God, when he created man, there was a, I call it a withness, not a witness, a with, W-I-T-H, a withness that he desired to have with man, to be in relationship with us, to do stuff with us, you know, not just, hey, go do this, but to do stuff with us, because he created man for fellowship. John even talks about that in his epistles. He said that that you might have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that a sublime thought? So, through this process, over the life of John Newton, there came to be more and more Jesus expressed. At the end, from where I was reading from the dedication of the oldie hymns, John Newton and William Cooper together. Compiled, they wrote a whole lot of hymns and compiled them together into a hymn book, song book, called the Only Hymns. And from what I understand, one of the reasons behind that was John was able to use it to help William. But it produced an amazing number of hymns that we sing. But gradually, as I mentioned, William Cooper went insane and ended his life in paranoia, hating John Newton. So John Newton had this guy in his house that he had cared for all these years that was suspicious of him, critical of his music, saying that he was a horrible songwriter. And that's the way that ended. But that's not the way that John Newton's heart ended. John Newton, in the Only Hymns, said, "Who is my friend, or at least I counted him so." You know, that's so sweet. That's beyond us. That's beyond us. You know, and the Lord in these things that He brings in our lives. It's for this purpose, to teach us to look to his life in us. You know, and it's so counterintuitive because we're so close to our, you know, it's like, I mean, my feelings and what I see and what I feel and stuff. But God has caused this new life to be in us. By us being crucified with Christ, he's made it so we can be free from the flesh that has the virus in it. We can look unto him, and we can offer the members of our body to him, and he bears good fruit. He bears his fruit. Chapter 7, chapter 7 talks about, okay, Lord, I think I'm going to see if I can't set up a schedule about when this is going to happen, and here are the things that I'm going to work on over the next week. That brings the virus in the flesh back to life again. You know, there's a earlier passages in Romans that talk about this thing called the law of sin. When Adam fell, as I mentioned, when Adam fell, Adam became a sinner. And there's nothing that made sin come out in raging colors like the law. You know, it's kind of like, you know, little kids, you say, you know, you can do anything that you want. Just don't touch right here. I mean, you step out of the room for a minute and they're like, you know, just because that's just sin, you know. And when we try to look to the flesh to do the right thing, all we get is a giant truckload of sin. And it's so perplexing when that happens. It's like, hey, what's the deal? I started the week with a schedule to do this, 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 and this, and to not do that, 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 and that, and that, 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 and that ended up being the only things that I did. Because here comes that withness again that the Lord's after. He said, don't offer the members of your body to sin, but offer yourselves to God, and the law of sin and death won't have any power over you. That means not saying, okay, well, here's the things I'm going to do right. Here's my works program about how I'm going to get from here to there. Oh, my goodness, is that a sin? Is that a recipe for disaster? I think, yeah. I was going to say to anybody over such and such age, but I don't know. But he's made this way that, and it's through the same thing, it's through the death of his son. As he used an illustration. He said, he used an illustration from the law. He's like, just as a woman who's, I'll read it, I'll massacre it if I try to read it, if I don't read it. Right at the beginning of 7. Do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a man, over a person, as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he's living. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she's joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law, so that she's not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit to God. So we're rescued from that endless cycle of I'm going to be better. Oh my goodness, why am I further behind? Oh, I'm going to get more forward. Oh my goodness, why am I further behind? He's rescued us from that law, so that we could be joined to another. And that whenever I read that, joined to another, that we might bear fruit to God, I think of like having kids. Of course, I just had my second grandchild, so maybe that's why. But the as we're joined to him, just like the story I told you about John Newton, he bears fruit. When we separate from that and try to figure out, here's how I'm going to fix things, it's just a matter of time until it's like, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he's like, well, I've loved you the whole time, and I gave you the way out, but you wouldn't do it. But come on, here we go, you know? Because he's for us. You know, we have an adversary that's constantly saying, God hates you, and he has an awful plan for your life. Saying, oh, well, you've sent away the day of grace. Saying, well, you know, I gave you 5 chances. You've taken 6. So maybe a little penance, you know, read a few more books. But it's not like that. His affection toward us never changes. You know, we have I think most of us have experience of, you know, just the how you know, oh my goodness, so and so's having a bad day, Doc. You know, and the Lord's affections never change. His kindness toward us never changes. You know, the passage, the verse from Romans 5, where he says, therefore, we have we have our introduction. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. It's this grace of walking in fellowship with him always. You know, John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Our sins were paid for on the cross. The penalty for sin, the wrath of God against sin was fully expended on Christ. That has been taken care of forever. The confessing of sins has to do with fellowship, but it's to clear our conscience, not to change his attitude, because his attitude, his affections toward us never change. It's a great help in your quiet time to remember that as you get started in your time, you can bring to mind the greatest affection you've ever experienced from the Lord, the sweetest time of fellowship that you've ever had with the Lord, and you can know for certain that right now his affection for you is exactly the same. That's what we have our introduction to. That's the grace we have our introduction to. Chapter 8 tells us, this brings out the key that I'd mentioned earlier. Has to do with our mindedness. And we talked about a minute ago how the law, instead of producing righteousness, ended up producing transgression. The law cannot place anything righteous inside someone. All it can do is judge the fact that there's nothing good in there. It can't put anything in there. You can't law somebody to be good. In verse 3 in chapter 8, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When we were born again, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in us, to dwell in our spirits. And we have the ability to set our hearts on him, to follow him, to trust him, that when he laid hold of us, it was for our good. And so the whole issue there is mindedness. Verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. In 9, it reassures us, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. What that means is when somebody calls on the phone and says, hey, can you such and such and such and such? Hey, can you help with such and such and such and such? This is so practical for me. You know, hey, can you help with such and such and such and such? The issue there is not our capacity. The issue is what mindedness do we have? If we have a mindedness to the flesh, it'll be like, oh my goodness, I need to do such and such and such and such. But we set our mind on the Spirit, it's just different because the Lord's just different from our flesh. As we offer ourselves, as we offer the members of our body to Him in that way, as we set our minds on the Spirit and set them on the flesh in that way, we learn Him. We learn what He's like, and we're able to respond in a way that's like He's like instead of the way that like us is like. The Lord has rescued us from that by us being crucified with His Son. And let me see. And 12 starts touching on His purpose. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. Not an eternal death, I mean. I just wanted just for clarification. You must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you'll live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. That's operating on the same Spirit that Jesus operated on. You know, that's why it says you'd be the firstborn among many brethren, for us to live in that same way, to follow the Holy Spirit. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him. And then he goes on, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He talks about how even the creation longs to be released into the glory and liberty of the sons of God that the Lord has called us to. And that He's made it, that He's the way that He's made us, the purpose that He had from the beginning, He purchased us by the blood of His Son, by the propitiatory sacrifice, by having His Son take all the wrath for our sins, and then preparing us for this upward call, preparing us for this upward calling. This book is so practical, and it's so needed. It's so needed for now because it deals with not ethereal, philosophical stuff up there, but it deals with real life. Because the Lord's real, and He really does have this purpose for us, and He knows what the deal is. He knows what the impact that the fall had on us, and He's explaining to us, here's how to still walk with Me through this. Here's how to learn from Me through this. Here's how to walk as a son. Here's how to grow in your knowing of My Son. And that's just so kind of the Lord. That's what I had for this morning. Lord, we thank You for this way that You've made. Lord, we thank You for this gospel according to Paul. Lord, this gospel of God. Lord, that Your Son was raised with power. Lord, we thank You that He dwells in us. Lord, and that You are faithful to Your promises. Lord, the the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, Lord, and I just claim that for your calling on our lives also, Lord. Lord, for your calling on the lives of each soul here, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you made a way, Lord, Lord, we boast in you, we rejoice in you. Lord, we thank you for your, that you've set your affection upon us and that you've shown us the way. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.